Paul, who wrote the book of Romans, once referred to God's wisdom as unsearchable, or some translations use the word inexhaustible. The point is clear that God's Word contains depth without end. Well, today on Insight for Living, we have the privilege of listening to a message delivered to the students and faculty at Dallas Theological Seminary. While recognizing the limitless depth of the Bible, Chuck Swindoll cautioned these future servants of the church to remain true to Scripture. His warning comes from 2 Timothy 2, where Paul admonished his protege to handle God's Word with accuracy.
The clear picture is, be a diligent workman. Make certain that you yourself are authentic, tried and true, and as you handle the Word, handle it accurately. I love that. Accurately handling the Word of truth. Now, what does it really mean? As best I can understand, it has in mind the idea of cutting something straight. You accurately handle the Word when you cut a straight line, as best as you're able to do in the time you have between what God has written, what it meant to the people to whom He wrote it, and now what it means to us who live today. And I'm going to tell you something. You do that faithfully and regularly, people will love you for it. They are starving for it, and they don't get it. Most places. The late John Stott writes on it so well. Listen to his words. We must daily soak ourselves in the Scriptures. We must not just study as through a microscope the linguistic minutiae of a few verses, but take our telescope and scan the wide expanses of God's Word, assimilating the grand themes. It is blessed, wrote Charles Spurgeon, to eat into the very soul of the Bible until at last you come to talk in scriptural language. And your spirit is flavored with the words of the Lord so that your blood is biblean. And the very essence of the Bible flows from you. People will love it when you take them into the Word, unfold the Word, explain the Word, and then leave them with the Word. And that biblean approach is just in great demand in every generation. It was when I graduated, and it will be when you graduate. It is rare to be at a church where the pulpit faithfully declares the full counsel of God from the Word of God. Amen. It's rare. It's rare. I remember when I started seminary, my mother said to me, I hope you will learn, son, while you're at that school. I was a married man, and you'd think this would come from my wife. It did, so I got both barrels, but... But my dear mother said to me, don't fill your sermons with a lot of pea-patch stories. Don't try to be cute and clever. Give them the Word of God. That's what we're starving for, son. Why am I yelling? Now, Stott goes on. Apart from this daily dogged discipline, in those good words, apart from this daily dogged discipline of Bible study, we shall need in particular to apply ourselves to the passage selected for exposition from the pulpit. I'm going to give you my own definition of exposition in just a second. We shall need strength of mind to eschew shortcuts. Get this. You won't learn shortcuts at this school. You shouldn't. And I know time is tight, always tight. Sunday comes every 3 days, it seems. I mean, the deadline is constant. But to do the work, you don't take shortcuts. We must spend time studying the text with painstaking thoroughness, meditating on it, wrestling with it, worrying at it as a dog with a bone. Until it yields its meaning, and sometimes this process will be accompanied by toils and tears. I love it. Sometime in my study, where I'm sitting all alone, it's a marvelous place to study. I've got my study here, and in the next room, I've got my full library. I've never had a place where I could put all my books under one roof. It's just magnificent to be up there. I just love it. Did I mention that I love being up there? And I think this illustration, worrying over it as a dog with a bone. And listen to what he says here. We shall also use all the resources of our library in this work. Lexicon and concordance, modern translations and commentaries. But above all, we must pray over the text, because the Holy Spirit, who is the book's ultimate author, is therefore its best interpreter. Man, that's good stuff. Now, become an expositor. Don't become an entertainer. They're a dime a dozen. Everybody wants to build a quick little church by being an entertainer. So they'll out-entertain the guy down the street. And they'll use all the gimmicks to bring in the people. You faithfully deliver the word of God. I've been doing it now over 50 years, and I still have people write me saying, I'll never forget those days when we worked our way through John. I'll never forget your teaching through Revelation. Never forget when we went through Daniel. Never forget when you taught us the life of David or Joseph or Jacob or Abraham. And they'll go on and on. All from the scriptures. All from the scriptures. Very encouraging, because I am an expositor and I learned to do it right here. Right here. Much of it I've taught myself. Having gotten out with just a bag of tools, I've kept them sharp. I've forgotten stuff like how old I am and how long I've been doing it and what other people may say or think. I am not an envious kind of person. I don't worry about someone else's success. I just do what I'm called to do. And it wound up on the radio, of all things. I was amazed at that. It's wound up in books, of all things. And the amazing thing is some people buy them and actually read them. I didn't set out to write books. I didn't set out to go on the radio. I set out to go into the Word of God and to be a workman who presented myself approved to God, accurately handling the Word of truth. That's it. That's the goal. Now then, my definition of exposition. Just wrote it out. I don't have it on the screen. I don't. Okay. I don't know how to do screens, so I just know how to. I know. Don't write me. I know. Exposition is in three parts, as I see it. Exposition occurs, one, when the biblical text is carefully studied and clearly understood and interestingly explained. That's first part. Second, when it remains the central focus of attention during the delivery of the message. And three, when it is illustrated and applied in keeping with today's real-world needs. That's exposition. Staying with the text is essential. If you expect to be an expositor, make certain that your comments square with the scriptures. That's accuracy. That you use terms anyone can understand, even the uninitiated. I'll tell you about one just a second that we had recently at our church. And that's clarity, when you speak in words that anybody can understand. Remaining sensitive to your audience, which means you're connecting all the while you're remaining real and unguarded and, when necessary, vulnerable. Had a great big guy come down front at our church a couple of three Sundays ago. I mean, he was big. And I never quite know what to expect. And he walked up and he said, "You Chuck?" I said, "Yep, I'm Chuck." He said, "Come here." So I walked over and he began a hug that almost got me in to see a neurosurgeon after he and I'm like, and he said with tears, "I love you, man." I go, "Oh my gosh." Whew. I just got out of prison. He had tattoos all over him. Had the gal he's living with standing right by him. I love guys like this. He said, "You kept me alive in solitary confinement." This is real stuff. This is ministry. This is the product of ministry at its best. You just can't buy this kind of moment. Now I put my hands on his shoulders. He said, "Come here." And I thought, okay, here we go again. And he hugged me again. He said, "You just wouldn't believe my past." I said, "I don't care about your past. I like your present. I like where you are." He said, "Man, my life has been transformed." He couldn't find the words. I think he said transformed. And he said, when I was sitting in solitary, he said, "I was able to have a Bible. They let me have a Bible, and I was able to pray. And believe it or not, I was able to listen. And I never missed your broadcast. Every single day, every day, every day." He said, "You know what I loved?" I said, I don't know, but I'm listening." And he said, "I loved it that you just told us what it says and what it means and how we can live like that. I never heard that in my life." So he said, "I now love Jesus." And I thought, I am so glad. So glad. Because he'd be one mean motor scooter if he didn't have Jesus. And he would say that. And I said, "I want you to come back often. I want to see more of you." And we made plans to give him a little study Bible and all of that. And he was so wonderful to be with. He was so real. That's the kind of guy I want to touch with the message of the scriptures. Because you get him convinced. Boy, you done something. And you know what? God did it. I didn't even know him. Great thing about radio, they don't even know what you look like. That's usually a turnoff when they finally meet you. But when you're just out there and they hear a voice and they connect it with the teaching of the scriptures, they link it up. Guess what? I learned to do it right here at this school. Now, before I started my studies here, I was very sincere, and I loved Jesus. I was close to the navigators, done a lot of scripture memory, a lot of their stuff, but I didn't have a real system, a method. And you learn a method so that you don't do what Paul warns against. Avoid worldly and empty chatter. It leads only to further ungodliness. And the talk spreads like gangrene. And he names a couple of guys that have flaked out. And then he says, "Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having the seal. The Lord knows those that are his." What a privilege to be able to study at a place that takes the Bible seriously and teaches it accurately so that you can be trusted, even when they don't even know what you look like. My very first place of ministering as a senior pastor, if you could call it that, I was just a pastor there, and was in New England. And one cold, wintry day, I decided I would go down to Harvard in Cambridge. Snow was about knee-deep, and I was determined to find the cornerstone of Harvard. I doubt that most of you have ever stood there and read it. I never had. So a little background, and I'll finish with this. John Harvard, 1607 to 1638. He died when he was 31. Joined the Puritan immigration to the New World, settled in Massachusetts, and became a member and teaching elder of the Congregational Church at Charlestown. In his will, he left half his estate with a library of about 400 volumes to the new college that had just been established, founded by the colony in 1636. The General Court of Massachusetts named the college after him. They called it Harvard College. That was in 1638-39. And with the aid of his legacy, buildings were erected. This is what the cornerstone says. Harvard. After God had carried us safe to New England, and we had builded our houses, provided necessaries for our livelihood, reared convenient places for God's worship, and settled the civil government, one of the next things we longed for and looked after was to advance learning and perpetuate it to posterity, dreading to leave an illiterate ministry to the churches when our present ministers lie in the dust. How's that for eloquent? And how's that for heartbreaking? How far they've drifted. It was a place originally planned to train the minister, like this place, like where you're going to sit. Interestingly, about 10 miles from that old church that I pastored in Massachusetts, there's another church that was fighting for survival. Had an interesting history. The man who had been there for several years was a fighter. And he absolutely took people on. Church, little by little, just emptied. Sheep were beaten up, mistreated. And ultimately, he left, and a handful of people that were still with him left with him. And they called another guy who came. His first Sunday, there were maybe a couple dozen people at this little church. And you had to get there earlier to get a back seat. So they were all in the back. So he took the pulpit, and he dragged it down the middle aisle. It's a true story. And he set it up two rows from the back. And he said, "You won't come to me, so I'm going to come to you. I'm going to shepherd this flock, and I'm going to teach you the word of God as best I can. I have no fight. I'm a shepherd. I'm not a fighter. But I'm going to teach you how to teach yourself and feed yourself the word of God." He didn't announce that he would need to do this, but Sunday after Sunday, he began to drag that pulpit back toward the choir loft until finally the church is packed. And he's bumping up against a packed choir loft. Place is full. And the church became a kind of a beacon of hope in that community. Interesting. Same building, same Bible, two different people, both Dallas graduates. Sorry. Thankfully, one knew what he was doing, and he understood what it meant to present himself approved as a diligent workman and also to accurately handle the Word of God, all the while loving the people. And it was a beautiful thing to get to know him. I was young and just in the process of making every possible mistake you could make in ministry. I was making it. And he was so gracious. And what a model he was. I am honored to be able to speak today, and to think that you would listen so carefully is a real expression of sincerity, and I thank you. Think before you come here, but when you come, make this your life verse, wherever God may use you, however he may choose to use you, for however long. Let's bow. It's a long journey from earth to heaven, and it's rugged, Lord, and that shouldn't surprise us. Your son was on this old earth for 33 years, and he got beat up those last 3.5 years, more than most could even imagine. But he finished the task. He left us with the plan. He modeled it beautifully, and he trained a handful of men, all of whom were very human, and they turned the world upside down. You still want to do that, Lord, and we love you for that. Thank you for not expecting perfection from us, but for calling us to do a rugged task and yet to do it well and always for your glory. We love you, Lord. In fact, the word we use is we adore you. We adore you, our great God, because of Jesus. In his name, we serve you and we pray. Everyone said, amen.
Speaking to a receptive audience of students and faculty at Dallas Theological Seminary, you're listening to a message from Chuck Swindoll titled, Accurately Handling the Word, and this is Insight for Living. To learn more about this ministry, visit us online at insightworld.org. We've created a number of alternative methods for hearing Chuck's Bible teaching. Insight for Living has a mobile app where the program is easily accessed. And you can also find us on Facebook or YouTube. For all the details on how you can take advantage of these convenient ways to listen, go to insight.org/connect. Even though this new series from Chuck has never before been shared on the broadcast, we're confident God will use it to inspire church leaders around the world. This is based on experience, because we hear from pastors and Bible teachers who tell us their personal stories. These comments come through phone calls, letters, through social media, and emails. Every single one reminds us that God can multiply the truth when it sinks deeply into the life of someone who shepherds a church. It's all made possible because of the partnership we enjoy with listeners like you. And today, we're asking God to help us add more monthly companions to our family of supporters. A monthly companion is someone who gives a donation every month, providing stability and strength as we continue to provide this daily program on your station. To become a monthly companion today, call us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. And again, the number to call is 1-800-772-8888. or you can sign up online at insight.org/monthly companion. And if you're listening in the United States and you prefer to text in your donation, text this number, 555-888, and type the one word insight, then follow the simple instructions. Again, text 555-888 and type the word insight, or go online to insight.org.
I will never forget the first time Cynthia and I drove around the bend and we saw the holy city for the very first time. It literally took our breath away.
And now you can see Jerusalem for yourself with Chuck and Cynthia Swindoll on the Insight for Living Ministries Israel Tour, March 1st through 12th, 2020.
My first trip to Israel was much later in life than it should have been. I've never regretted that journey or any of those that followed. In fact, I wish that it all happened sooner.
Imagine hearing the Bible teaching you've come to respect on Insight for Living on location in Israel. Call 888-447-0444.
No pastor, no follower of Christ should ever pass up an opportunity to see and to touch and to fall in love with the very places where biblical history unfolded.
You have lots of choices, but there's only one tour with Chuck Swindoll and Insight for Living Ministries, March 1st through 12th, 2020. Call 888-447-0444 or visit us online at insight.org/events. The Insight for Living tour to Israel is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend. Tomorrow, Chuck Swindoll talks about sustaining an attitude of gratitude, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Accurately Handling the Word, was copyrighted in 2018 and 2019, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2019 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.